Amen. Well, I really am excited to be here this morning and to talk to you about 4 years ago, the Lord started speaking to me with my youth group. He said, you need to teach Song of Solomon. And y'all, I was like, Lord, I'm not teaching Song of Solomon to a bunch of teenagers. No. And I mean, I was like, put it off. No, I'm not doing it. I'm not teaching Song of Solomon. Lord just kept after me, you need to teach Song of Solomon. It'll unlock their identity. You need to teach Song of Solomon. And so I just kind of put it to the back of my mind. I've always loved Song of Solomon, but I was like, I'm not going to teach that to teenagers. And just reading through it, I was like, no way. And so we went to this conference, several of us did, in Kansas City. We went to a church in Kansas City to do ministry. But a few days before, we went early to just soak in the prayer room at IHOP, and I'd never been before, and it was just an incredible experience, and I was sitting there, and the Lord started speaking to me about Song of Solomon again, and He said, if you'll teach Song of Solomon, I will show them who they are. My beauty will so overshadow them that their true identity would be pulled out. So the Lord starts speaking this to me. And so I'm paying attention a little more. And I'm like, well, Lord, you got to give me some signs. And we really wanted to see Missy Edwards lead worship, but she hadn't at that point in time led worship for months. She had just taken a break. And that night she came on really late, led worship, played some of her old music that was just birthed out of the Song of Solomon. So I just started going, okay, Lord, well, maybe this is you. And the next day, because that's a big step. The next day we went and Anna Stoll and Anna Reynolds, who were the leaders of the youth group, and I, we all went for prophetic ministry, but the three of us somehow got put in the same room. And we sat down, and I mean, of course, they were just reading our mail. And he was just calling, saying all this stuff, and he stopped, and he looked at me, and he said, the Lord said, if you'll teach Song of Solomon, it'll release their identity. So I said, okay, Lord. Okay, and they knew, because I'd kind of been talking about it a little bit, and I said, all right, Lord, here we go. I'm going to teach Song of Solomon. And y'all, I'm just telling you that if a bunch of 13 to 18, 19-year-olds can fall in love with Song of Solomon and look past all the love language, anybody can. I've really, over the past 3.5 years, Anna could stand up here and teach what I'm teaching. We go through every week, we've started 3.5 years ago with chapter 1, verse 1, and we go through verse by verse and just ask the Lord, I've been asked, what are you speaking here? We're just kind of going through it really slow. We'll eventually one day finish, and then I'll probably start over again. But they'll come in, the word Shulamite, they talk about it all the time. The Lord really has, I've just seen the Lord. We were at a point with our youth group to where they were really, they're doing good. They're awesome kids, but they were living for conference to conference. Getting a really high, getting blasted by the Lord at a conference, doing good for about a month or two, and then falling into the trap of, oh, when's the next conference, getting hyped up. And we just said, Lord, we don't want to be conference people. We don't want to live conference to conference. Show us how to sustain revival. And in my responsibility in this group, I'm called to this generation, raise them up to be lovesick warriors of Christ. How do we do that? And the Lord said, teach Song of Solomon. And it's captivated our youth group. We still go to conferences. We love conferences, but it's not what we live for. I mean, we're like mountaintop experience. We talk about that all the time. Even in the valley of life, we can live on His mountain. And our youth now, they speak Song of Solomon. It's in their soul. One of them told someone last night exactly what I was going to talk about today. Because for the past 3 years, this is what they've heard. I've watched this book, and the Lord Jesus book transformed the lives of my youth group. Kids who struggling with their identity had feelings of homosexuality, and it's not that we just laid hands on them and the Lord delivered them. They saw the beauty of the Lord and they went, that's not who I am. That's not who He's called me to be. And they went, that's not me. And they stepped into who they really are. Kids who've been just addicted to all kinds of stuff just went, no, those are things of the world. I don't want any other lovers but Jesus. And they just laid it down. And so it's just been really, it gets me fired up, but it's so cool to watch. It's been so cool to experience. So, what I want to do today is just kind of take you through a piece of Song of Solomon. I don't have a favorite part. I love it all, but at the moment, this is my favorite part. And it's really when the bride is tested by the Lord and how she overcomes, because that's what we go through every day. So I'm going to kind of put you on the spot, Foster, but will you pray for me? Okay. Amen. Amen. Foster's another one. He's fallen in love with the Song of Solomon. He gets to hear it sometimes too. We're going to be in chapter 4, verse 16. And up until this point, the bride has really, there's a lot that's been going on, but she's prayed a couple of prayers. One is she said in chapter 1, verse 4, "Draw me after you and let us run together," which Bishop has talked about has set the whole pace of the Song of Solomon. She's going, "Draw me after you. I want you and only you." And he's taking her deeper and deeper and deeper. And in chapter 2, she prays again, "Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that are ruining the vineyards while our vineyards are in blossom." She's going, "Lord, I'm tired of all these little pests around me, nipping at me. I need you to remove all that. I just want you." And she prays this, and they go deeper. And then in chapter 4, verse 16, she prays this audacious prayer. She makes this statement, and I talk to my youth. We talk a lot. We've talked a lot about this prayer. This is a big boy, big girl prayer. Like, you don't ask the Lord to do this if you're not willing for Him to test you and to go through it. And in verse 16, it says, "Awake, O north wind, and come, O wind of the south. Make my garden breathe out fragrance. Let its spices be wafted abroad. May my beloved come into his garden and eat his choice fruits." And only those who are serious about the Lord pray this prayer. Because you don't pray this prayer and then walk away. Because when you pray this prayer, "O come, O north wind, O come, O wind of the south," it's coming. And we have to be ready for it to come. But when it comes, we're going to see the beauty of the Lord is so expelled in our life and shown to others. And it causes others to run after Him just from us saying, "Lord, I want to go deeper." And the north wind here, when she prays, and it's important that she says, "Awake, O north wind," first. The north wind, just kind of like what we're experiencing today. I mean, you know, it's been 90 degrees for 6 months here, and all of a sudden today we woke up and it feels like fall. Well, it's a wind of the north that's come in, and it'll get colder as the season goes on. But the north wind represents a cold, frosty, penetrating wind. The north wind is the wind of testing. And that's the first wind that she asked to come. She says, "Oh Lord, Lord, awaken the north wind. Bring the north wind to my soul. Let times of testing come." She's inviting the winter season to come. And we looked at yesterday, what happens in the winter? Our roots grow deep. "Oh, bring the winds of testing, Lord, so I can grow deep in you. So my foundation can be planted with you." And then comes, "Oh, come, O wind of the south." And the wind of the south is a refreshing wind. It's a mild, gentle, soft, pleasurable wind. It's winds of refreshing. And y'all, this is such a promise of the Lord for us, that when the winds of testing come, there's always winds of refreshing. He never, ever, ever sends winds of testing us without winds of refreshing. We just get so caught up so many times looking at the winds of testing, we forget that there is a wind of refreshing coming about. She's inviting the Lord. She's saying, "Oh, comes a wind of testing, come winds of refreshing." She's inviting the Lord in her inner places of her heart and her soul, because she wants Him to both test her and refresh her. She knows the only way to be really refreshed in the Lord is to be tested by Him, to let Him blow through and blow out all the things that aren't His. And so she's inviting that of the Lord. She has enough confidence in God's goodness that she knows that both winds will bring about fruit in her life. Man, that's confident to say, "Lord, bring your winds of testing. And I'm confident in you that those winds of testing aren't going to knock me down. They're actually going to make me stronger. My roots are going to go so deep that when those really strong winds come over, they're not going to blow me down. I'm actually going to grow taller through them. And your winds of refreshing are going to come. And when they come, they are just going to make my garden just its fragrance come out." And it says after that, "Make my garden breathe out its fragrance." And y'all, you know, like the commercials where the Folgers commercials, I love those, where the, you know, the guy, they're sleeping and they're making the coffee and he wakes up, the smell of the coffee or smell of bacon wakes him up and like moves him into the kitchen and he's like, okay, I'm here, I'm ready to have breakfast. That's what winds of testing and refreshing do to us. When those winds come in, our garden, our places where we have allowed the Lord to just sift us, the wind, His winds blow through there and it gives forth the fragrance of the Lord. Why? To invite others into that place. Because she's now moved to a place of others. It's not just about her. The third stage of being lovesick has now come into play. And she knows, and we'll see, there's actually a cause and effect that's going to happen by the end of this chapter of her going, Lord, bring your times of testing. Let your wind blow through me. Let your fragrance be known to all those around me so it'll be drawn into your presence. She's no longer thinking about how terrible it is for her, how hard it is for her. She's also thinking about the effect it has on others. She's not influenced by her circumstances. She's not worried about her circumstances. Instead, she uses them to draw a fragrance. When the Lord blows those winds, and it's hard, you know, when you go through times of testing, it's not easy. It's easy to stand up here when you're not in a time of testing and go, oh, come on, times of testing. But when those winds of testing come, when that north cold wind comes, it's really hard and it's really difficult. And our emotions, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, they go crazy and they don't want to cooperate necessarily with what our mind knows needs to happen. And so when those winds of testing blow, not only does it give out a fragrance to other people, it gives a fragrance to us to remind us that God is in control. That He has brought about the winds of testing, and He didn't bring them about to just watch us flop around in the wind and roll over and then pick us up later. He's brought them to use them for good in our life. Even if He didn't cause the winds of testing, He'll use the winds of testing. And that fragrance that comes out of that place also reminds us that God's in control. And that's been just so awesome for us. Even as a youth group, to talk about, yeah, we're going through a hard time here and this. And, you know, I have kids who come in and their home life is just not good at all. We've got, our youth group is filled with kids from our church and then about 50% of kids from the city whose parents go to other churches or don't go to church at all, but they faithfully come to youth group every Wednesday night. And we have kids who come in from broken homes and broken situations and who come in broken who are going, you know what? Come a wind of testing, because I know that wind of refreshing's coming, and they get the fragrance when we start talking about this, and they go, Lord, you're in control. And they can now start praying for those family members, because that's what it does. He says, may my beloved come into his garden. She's inviting him to come in. She's saying, bring your winds of testing, bring your winds of refreshing, and come into your garden. Come into your garden and eat its choice fruit, because both winds of testing and refreshing bring choice fruit in your life. They bring about fruit, fruit for you, fruit for others. When she says, blow upon my garden, she's saying that she wants the garden of her heart to be deeply affected. Those things in her heart that she's buried down, like greed, pride, anger, whatever, you can insert whatever it is. Everybody has their own things, are exposed when we encounter difficult circumstances. When winds of testing come, those are the first things to bubble up. Why? Because the Lord's going, I'm going to blow them out of there, and then I'm going to blow in winds of refreshing. She cries out for her spices to flow out, meaning she desires to be filled with God's fragrant presence in every season of her life. She's no longer going, oh, come when times are good. She's going, oh, come when times are bad, when times are good. I need your presence. I need you all the time. And this is the first transition from her garden, from saying it's her garden, into his garden. She desires to be totally his. And she no longer refers to it as her garden, as her personal thing. She's going, Lord, I give it to you. I give it all to you. This is your garden, and you come into your garden and have your way, Lord, because I need you. Man, that's so powerful. When it goes from us, when we can turn our eyes in from us to going, it's you. It's you, Lord. And one of my favorite songs came from Missy Edwards, and I just encourage you to listen to it. It's called Fling Wide. And she sings this song about, come, O north wind, come, O wind of the south. Bring times of testing, bring times of refreshing, so you can open up my heart and have your way. I mean, and she wrote it out of this scripture. And it's so beautiful, especially in times of testing, to go, Lord, have your way. It's not my garden, it's your garden. Have your way, have your way, have your way. And in the next verse, Solomon says this, the Lord, the bridegroom says this, I've come into my garden, my sister, my bride. I've gathered my myrrh along with my balsam. I've eaten my honeycomb and my honey. I've drunk my wine and my milk. Eat, friends, drink, and imbibe deeply, O lovers. He uses the word here, the Lord does, my, 9 different times. You know what 9 represents? The Holy Spirit. She said, Lord, this is your garden, and he has now taken full possession of it. And he calls it his because she is given permission for him to have full control. So it's the first transition we see over here. She's come to a new place of surrender to the Lord, and she's going, Lord, I give it all to you. It's all under your lordship. I don't want it all. She has surrendered fully, fully, y'all, to his control in her life. Giving all that she is, everything, all of her time, all of her possessions, all of her thoughts. We're going to look in a minute on how important it is to give our thoughts to the Lord. To give our, that's where the battle is. To give, she said, you can have it all. You can have it all. In Jeremiah 32:41, it says this, I will rejoice over them to do good and will faithfully plant them in this land. With all my heart and with all my soul. And it's like he's taken a flag and he's planted it in her garden. And he's going, I'm yours and you are mine. We are now moving in union with one. All that I have is yours. All that you have is mine. And she's going, take it all, Lord. Take it all. She realizes she's fully in Christ. And to be in Christ means to step in and step out. Like I'm stepping into him and then moving out of the way and surrendering all. You can't be in Christ and still have control of anything. To be in Christ means to lose control and just move. And that's where she is in this place, the Song of Solomon. She's going, you can have it. And the Lord's saying, I've planted myself there. Planted. He's planted himself there. She is fully aware that she is planted in Christ and has all of his heart. He's given everything. The word, we're going to look at a few of these words because they're just important. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, so I'm trying to follow my notes. But so much of the language here in Song of Solomon just opens up so much. And y'all, what I'm going to talk about, what we're going to try to get through today, well, I've spent 6 months talking about in youth group. Like, we haven't gotten past this one little place because every time you look at it, the Lord opens it up a different way and he shows you something else. And his language in Song of Solomon is so important. So I really encourage you as you go home and you dive into this book, stop, go through it slow. Ask the Lord, look up the meanings of words because there's a lot of freedom in just the smallest word here. When he says my garden, he answered her cry from the verse before. In 4:16, chapter 4:16, she says, O come, O north wind, come winds of the south. May my beloved come into his garden, and immediately he comes. He's answered her cry, and he said, I'm here, and it's my garden, and she has given it to him. And she has said, come and take full control and full possession of my life. My myrrh and my spices. You know, we've talked about this. Myrrh represents the things that we have allowed the Lord to put in death, to death in us. Myrrh represents the cross. It represents resurrection so that life can come. And he's saying, I'm taking those dead things. I'm taking those things that you're finally, that you're going, yes, you can have. And I'm taking them. I'm taking the death so that life can come, so that life can bloom in that place. Her spices, the spices represent the work of the cross when she's allowed the Lord to put those things to death. So the myrrh is death, resurrection. The spices is the fragrance that comes from that. My honeycomb and my milk. He says, my honeycomb and my milk. And I spent a long time on this one and asked the Lord, well, Lord, what are you saying here? And this is what kind of what the Lord showed me a little bit. We'll look at milk a little bit more later. But he says, they're the fruits of the Spirit, which are now not only in her, but in her for others. It's again, turn out to other people. My honeycomb. He says, my honeycomb. My honey here, my honey, my, the fruits of the Spirit are now becoming evident in her life and evident to others around her. My wine and my milk, wine is for celebration and milk is for strength. And he, the Lord is celebrating her maturity and he is so delighted by it. He's so delighted by it. He said, you've made my heart beat faster with a single glance of your eyes. Y'all, with a single glance of our eyes, his heart just, it just ravishes his heart. And she's not only glancing his way, she's crying out, Lord, have it all. Take everything I have. You have it, Lord. And it so is, excites him. He's saying, it's time to celebrate. It's time to celebrate. And, then it says, drink and imbibe deeply, O lovers. Imbibe is the Lord's invitation to others to see and to taste what the Lord's doing in her. He's saying she's now ready for you to come in. You come into her garden. We're able to get our eyes off of us and we're able to move out to others. We now have things to give to others that aren't mixed in with our own stuff. When we go, Lord, you can have it all. And he's inviting other people into her garden. In 2 Corinthians, this is just talking about death a little bit, about the myrrh. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10 says, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. And what Paul is saying here is how death is so important. The myrrh representing in the Song of Solomon is so important. We have to allow the Lord to put things to death in us so life can flow. We have to. We have to allow him to prune, to cut away dead things. Why? So new branches can grow. So that life can flow in those places. We aren't truly alive. We aren't truly alive unless we are willing to let him put to death in us those things that hold us back. And we all can insert what that is. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's stress. Whatever it is. Whatever. We can insert that in there going, Lord, put that to death in me so I can be fully alive with you. And y'all, this verse tells us that he has answered the cry of her heart. He's going, I've come into my garden. I'm eating my choice fruits. They're now mine. And death is happening so life can come forth. And he so quickly answers the cry of her heart. He so quickly, when we cry out, oh come, O north wind, come winds of testing, come winds of refreshing. I'm just saying, I dare you to pray that. To cry out, but I'm just telling you, the Lord is going to come quickly. Okay? He's going to answer the cry of your heart. But man, the beauty once we get to the other side is so worth it. It's so amazing. It's so worth it to say, come winds of testing, knowing winds of refreshing are coming because he's worth it. And the life that comes when he comes to blow away all the dead things, it's so much better than what we have right now. And so that's where the rest of this is going to kind of flow from. So it's making sense. I don't want to move too fast. Okay. So in chapter, still in chapter 5, verse 2, the Lord tests her for the first time. Mike Bickle calls this next part 2 all the way through verse 8 a twofold test, meaning she's about to be tested twice. And the first time, she blows it really bad, but she quickly recovers, finds the beauty of the Lord, and buddy, does she get it right. And so in chapter 5, verse 2, it says this, "I was asleep, but my heart was awake. A voice, my beloved, was knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my perfect one." I mean, what language he says to her. My sister, he calls her my darling, my dove, my perfect one. "For my head is drenched with dew, my locks with the damp of night. I've taken off my dress. How can I put it on again?" she says. "I've washed my feet. How can I dirty them again? My beloved extended his hand through the opening, and my feelings were aroused for him. I rose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved turned away and had gone. My heart went out to him as he spoke. I searched for him, but I could not find him. I called to him, but he did not answer." So this is the next little part I want to look at. It says in verse 2, she says, "I was asleep, but my heart was awake." Her spirit is willing, but she's just not responding. You know, and she's resting in the Lord, and she is fully confident that she can rest in His presence, okay? She's resting in the Lord. Her heart is awake, but her body is asleep. You know, and it reminds us of the disciples, right? They couldn't stay awake. I mean, they were going, "We're going to stay up and we're going to pray." But they couldn't. They kept falling asleep. And this right here, it shows that she so trusts the Lord, okay? And we're going to look at this two ways, but she is resting with confidence, without fear. She's resting in the Lord without fear. She's asleep, but her heart's awake, meaning her heart is resting in the Lord. You know, talks about in Matthew, let me find it real quick, about resting in the Lord. Matthew chapter 8. I think that's where I want to go. Yeah. And it said, "And when Jesus got in the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus himself was asleep. And they came to him, woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, for we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?' Then he got up, rebuked the wind and the sea, and it became perfectly calm." And I go back to the scripture a lot about resting in the Lord. He performed this miracle from a place of rest. He didn't have to work himself up. He didn't have to talk himself up. He was resting, and a situation arose, and from a place of rest, he handled it. And she's fully confident that when she's resting in him, when she's given up, because she's going, "Lord, I've given up control." And when she's resting in him, that he is able to do what he said he would do. She's fully confident in that. And even in her place of resting, she hears the Lord knocking. And she hears the Lord saying to her, "Open to me." He affirms her several times. He calls her his sister, identifying with her humanity. He calls her, let's see, I lost my place, my darling, the one who he loves, his perfect one, his perfect love. He calls her his dove. He says, "Get up, my dove." I mean, he's calling her all these names. "Arise, my dove, the one that I only have eyes for you. Arise, my dove. Arise, my perfect one." Y'all, he sees that she's not responding. He sees that she's, even though her heart's awake, she's asleep, and she doesn't respond, and he still says, "My perfect one," because that's how he sees us. He sees us as black but lovely, with not one spot or blemish in us. He never speaks condemnation over us. He never speaks shame. He never speaks disappointment. He's standing over us going, "Arise, arise and come with me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my perfect one, come with me. He doesn't stand over us, beating us up because we don't respond. He just doesn't do that. And for the first time, she sees a different part of him that she's never seen before. Because he said, my head is drenched with dew, my locks with the damp of night. And your head, if your head is drenched with dew, you've been outside in the nighttime. You know, you don't get drenched with dew in the daytime when it's light. You get drenched with dew when it's dark outside. And he's coming to her in the nighttime. He's coming to her in a place where the nighttime, the night watches are hard. That's a place where the enemy, we're real vulnerable to the enemy, where he comes into attack when everything's still, when everything's quiet, in the darkness, and he's going, mm-mm, I'm knocking. I'm right there in that place, standing over you, calling you forth in me. My hair is drenched with dew because I'm standing there beside you in the nighttime. And so for the first time, she sees him in that dark place, in the place where he is light in the darkness. And I believe it changes her perspective of it. He's telling her to open up to him. He wants her to know him in deeper ways than she's ever known before. He doesn't want her to know him anymore in just everyday life situations. He's going, I want to be in union with you in the nighttime, in the night watches, when I know the enemy's out to attack you. I want us to press in actually harder in that place than when you're moving about in the daytime. Because it's time for the terrors of the night. It's time for it to stop. And so he comes to her with his hair drenched in dew to represent to her that he's right there in those nighttime places. And in the youth group, we have one of our favorite sayings. We're eventually going to get it put up in the youth room, but we heard this at a conference a long time ago. A worship leader, Catherine Mullins, sings this song, and one line it has stuck out with our youth group, and we repeat it all the time, and she says, night cannot whisper away what he said in the light. And that's what he's speaking to her. It's what he's singing over her. Night can't whisper away what I've spoken to you. The enemy can't come in and steal this and take that. I'm here. Night cannot whisper away what I've said to you in the light. Actually, I'm going to grow stronger in these places. And that's where she is. That's where she is when she's on this journey. And so the Lord comes to her. He's knocking on the door. He's calling her forth. He's saying, get up. But she's asleep. Even though her heart's awake, her heart's going, oh, Lord, I want to run with you. She doesn't get up. She fails the first test. She doesn't respond to the Lord. Why doesn't she respond? Why doesn't she get up? I mean, why is she still sleeping? And I don't know that I have the answer. I'm going to tell you what I've talked to the Lord about, because I've responded the same way. I've not gotten up in times when the Lord's knocking and going, get up. And so the Lord said, well, why didn't you? Why didn't you respond? And y'all, a couple of reasons, but the big one is either it was too hard or I didn't feel like it. I mean, if we're just going to be honest, it's too hard or I don't feel like it at the moment. What are those things? That's our emotions. And that's our emotions. That's how we feel. And too many Christians stand on their emotions as reality. Now, your emotions are emotions, but they are not reality and they're not truth. We talk about all the time. I say it all the time, that our emotions are like what, Anna? What are our emotions like? Quicksand. That has been the word for our youth group. Our emotions are like quicksand. Because you stand on them for a moment, whoop, they just drop you under, sink you in, pull yourself back out, go back in. And that's what she just, either it was too hard or she just didn't feel like it. And we let our emotions rule and reign our life instead of the Lord. And the Lord, he uses a lot of things to get my attention. But I'm a huge football fan, love watching football. Love watching Alabama football. And last year during the national championship game, I mean, the Lord just taught me this huge lesson on emotions, and I've taught it to the youth over and over again. But if you watch that game, it was like a roller coaster of emotions. And towards the end of the game, I mean, like, we're really excited, thinking we're going to win, and Georgia scores a touchdown, and we're like, oh man, you're like, ah, we're about to lose. Well, then we drive it down there and we're going to kick a field goal. So we're really excited. Well, then we miss a field goal. We go into overtime and then you're just really down again. Well, Georgia scores first, and so you're down again. And then we get the ball, and we're like, okay, we might do something. And like on the second play or something, our quarterback gets sacked way back. And y'all, everybody in the room other than TC, we were watching it with a bunch of people. We all went, that's it, it's over. We've lost the game. No hope, given up all hope. My emotions were at rock bottom. I couldn't believe it. I was so mad. She was the only person in the room going, there's still a chance, because that's just how she is. She says that all the time. I wasn't. I was going game over. I was mad. I was upset. Very next play, beautiful, threw the pass, scored a touchdown. And just like that, my emotions went from so upset to high. Oh my gosh, we won. Crazy. And we were all jumping up and down and going crazy. And I got in the car later that night and drove home. And the Lord said, listen to me. Your emotions are like quicksand. And if this didn't prove it to you, I don't know what will. Because in a moment, I was down and I was up and I was down and I was up. And he said, quit standing on your emotions. They are not reality and they are not truth. And y'all, just because we don't feel like doing something doesn't mean the Lord's not calling us to that place. It just means our emotions haven't caught up with reality yet. And too many times we respond to how we feel and not to what the Lord says. And I believe that's part of the reason she didn't respond. And she has some excuses that are really good. I mean, she says, I put off my garment. How could I put it on again? And she has some good excuses. She says, I've taken off my dress. I've taken off my garment. And the dress here, her garments represent compromises in her life. She's going, I've taken them off. I don't want to put them back on. I don't want to get dressed. And the only way to get dressed, she thinks, is to put on those places. And she's going, I don't want to do that. She said, I've washed my feet. How can I dirty them again? She's already allowed the Lord to wash her feet. And she's going, I don't want to live a compromised life. She's not looking for the easy way out. She's just not responding. She's going, I don't want to live a compromised life. And Jesus is right there. He's right there with his hand on the lock. It says, my beloved extended his hand through the opening. As she's saying, Lord, I don't want to live a compromised life. I don't know how to get up. I don't know how to do it without stepping into this old dress and these old things. And you just wash my feet and they're going to get dirty again. And it's just maybe easier to just stay in this place and not move forward. And it says, my beloved extended his hand through the opening. And my feelings were aroused for him. He was right there calling her forth. He's right there going, you just have to grab on and I'm just going to pull you in. It's really not as hard as you think it is. Too many times we think it out and we can't respond because we think it's so hard. And he's actually going, no, my hand is right there and I'm just there to pull you out. Jesus is there with her with his hand on the lock, calling her into deeper places. And it says her heart leaps for the excitement of the dance with him. And her feelings are now aroused and she's going, okay, if I got to put on that dress and I got to get my feet dirty, the Lord's going to be there to pull me through. I got to go. I can't stay here any longer. She's going, I have to go. And she said, I rose to open to my beloved and my hands drip with myrrh and my fingers drip with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. And y'all, we've looked at myrrh, but it's so, so important. It says her hands drip with myrrh. Her fingers dripped off liquid myrrh. She was going, put those things to death in me, Lord, that are holding me back. It wasn't just on her. It was dripping off with her. She was going, I can't do this any longer. Put those things to death in me. Why I won't get up. Why I'm slow to respond. Take it all, Lord, because I need you. Her feelings are so aroused for him that she's going again. She's going, Lord, have it all. And she's like shouting it. It's oozing off of her. And she said she opened to her beloved, but he had turned away and gone. And her heart went out as he spoke. She searched for him, but did not find him and called him, but he did not answer. And y'all, too many people look at this scripture and go, man, the Lord just deserted her. He just like, she's up, she's going to put those things to death, and he's not there. What's going on? But actually, what he did, what he's doing here, he's just pulling his presence back a little bit. Why? To reveal the true nature of her heart. How do you know someone's moving and walking in revival? Because when the presence gets pulled back just a little bit, they go, I can't live in this place. I got to go out searching. I got to have that presence. I can't live a compromised life. I can't live in a place where all these other lovers are going to now become Lord of all. I got to have him. And so he didn't pull back out of condemnation. He didn't pull back out of shame, which is where the enemy comes in, and we don't run after him in those places because we get so hit with the enemy of you blew it, you did it wrong, and we get stuck in the places where the enemy want us stuck. You know, we don't move because we think we've blown it so bad, when actually the Lord's going, no, I pulled back, so now you can run. I pulled back because I'm giving you the freedom to run after me. And he pulled his presence back to show her, to pull out in her all those places. She just cried out, put them to death in me, Lord. Her hands are dripping with liquid myrrh running after him. And he's going, all right, let's put them to death. And he pulls his presence back so now she can run and fully lay down those things and fully surrender to those things. She loves him. Her heart is awake and she is going, I'm running after you. And y'all, this is what revival does to our heart. If we're going to enter into personal revival, we've got to recognize the places maybe where the Lord pulls back a little bit, his spirit, to allow us to go into a deeper place, to allow us to run even harder. And that's what revival does. When we let compromises in and we finally wake up and go, I can't live in that place of compromise, and that's what she does, it sends us searching for our beloved. It sends us running for his presence. It sends us doing anything and everything we can to find him. And she just prayed the prayer, come, O wind of testing. And that's what he's doing. He's bringing the wind of testing and he's coming in with winds of refreshing going, I'm right here. Just come running after me. Sometimes God hides his face from people who are seeking him. Y'all, not because he's playing games with us, not because he's mad at us, not because he's punishing us, but it's to draw us after him and away from other things. He's going, lay those other lovers down and run after me and run after my presence. It's always about calling us into maturity. It's always about calling us into the deeper things of the Lord. And she prays this awesome prayer and he tests her and she responds slow. And she feels like a failure. And the Lord's going, you're not a failure. Remember what I called you? Remember what I was speaking over you when I said, get up? I called you my sister, my darling, my dove. I see you as my dove, my perfect one. There's not a spot or blemish in you. I know you're black, but you're altogether lovely. You're altogether beautiful in my eyes. And you make my heart beat faster when you glance my way. He's going, come away with me, because we've got to go to the deeper places. We've got to go to the deeper places. And we're going to take a break in a minute, and we come back, we're going to look at her as she runs after the Lord. What happens as she's going, I got to have him. She goes out searching for the Lord, and she finds him, but she finds him in a way that, man, it'll just blow your mind on how the beauty of the Lord comes about in her life, or at least has blown my mind, and how it affects those around us. Amen? Does this make sense? All right, let's take about 10-minute break.